July 4th, 2021. Here we are. It's kind of neat that July 4th falls on a Sunday. 245 years ago, our founding fathers signed the Declaration of Independence, declaring the colonies independent from the King of England, a king 4,000 miles away across the Atlantic Ocean. I remember another Sunday when July 4th fell on a Sunday. It was 1976, the bicentennial of our country. I was 12 years old, and it fell on a Sunday, and we had a church picnic at Sheridan Hills Baptist Church. And everybody dressed up. Perry, Marjorie, remember that? Everybody dressed up in the clothing of the time, and there was a beard contest, and I heard that my dad actually won it, but because he was one of the pastors, they wouldn't give it to him. They gave it to somebody else, but that's okay. And it was a fun day, and I remember that. It was helpful to me as a young person. And this morning, I want to talk about a declaration of dependence. As we celebrate the Declaration of Independence, I want us to look this morning at a declaration of dependence. And I'm going to move quickly through this morning, so I just want to encourage you, and there's something important for you as we think about Independence Day in thinking about dependence. And the text we're going to look at briefly, Psalm 62, is a text filled with a declaration of dependence. Psalm 62, starting in verse 5. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. As I said this morning, we're going to talk about a declaration of dependence, a dependence on God, on Almighty God. Almighty God, as our founding fathers were fond of saying and referring to God this way, and rightly so. Our government, at its inception, boldly declared that independence was aimed at a king in England, at a government in England that ruled by tyranny, but dependence was aimed at the King of Heaven. And that is clearly the concern and the practice of the founding fathers in our history. I really enjoy reading things about this as I prepare for a message like this, the Christian heritage that we have here in America, and not necessarily all from founding fathers who were what we would consider evangelical Christians, but certainly most of them had a belief, a strong belief, and an understanding of divine guidance, of providence, as they were fond of also saying. Providence in the creator of the universe. And at times like this, it's important for us to review that. You see, the state was never meant to be separated from the church. That statement that has been used, separation of church and state, a very important statement in the founding of our country. But it's often been misunderstood and even twisted. And I think it's a term that Satan himself has perverted in its meaning and its use to formulate points and views and opinions that are so contrary to where the founding fathers had originally intended and even in our Constitution. So much so that if you were looking at it from the outside and we're comparing the common use of the term today, separation of church and state, and the original understanding of that statement, in modern times, you might even, if you were looking at it as a project from the outside, you might say, are we even talking about the same country? People today have no idea what the origin of that term is. And it's obviously been expanded in meaning to a form that today would be called a freedom from religion, not a freedom of religion. There's even a group called the Freedom from Religion. And so that's what we're seeing today, and people are starting to believe that, to believe this different understanding. Even Christians are starting to believe it, I'm afraid. And if you say something long enough and strong enough, without it being challenged, people will tend to believe it. That's what happened with communism. Isn't that what happened with Marxism? And I'm afraid that is happening even again today in the theories of race that we see being proponed today. That's what's happening with all the isms of the world. People just keep saying them until people start to believe them. And we need to be wary of that. I had an experience, I've shared this before, but it's always stuck in my mind. When we were first starting the church here at New Life 28 years ago, we were wanting to have a booth in a community event in the Forest Ridge Homeowners Association. They had a big yearly event, so I called to see how we could get a booth there to welcome people and to minister to those who were coming to the event. And the event coordinator said, a church? I don't know. And I said, well, you have other companies there and organizations, right? And they said, yeah, but you know, separation of church and state. I said, separation of church and state? You're a homeowners association. This is not the state. But that just shows you, that mentality kind of shows you that the church is supposed to stay off to the side and not get involved in the culture and the government or the founding or the organization of a community. Unfortunately, that's where we're at today. Even when we were meeting at the public school for 21 years, people would find out that we were meeting there, and occasionally people would say to me, you mean you guys can meet in a public school? I had a standard response to that. I own the school. It's my school. My taxes pay for this school. I can use the school. Oh, yeah, I never thought about it that way. Well, that's the problem, is that they're not thinking that way. And we have this line, this separation of church and state that was never meant by our founding fathers. We had a wonderful relationship with the school, by the way. The principal was our friend, and every year we would give them extra money so that they could do projects that they wanted to do. I remember times when she would call me in tears, asking for prayer and help with people that were suffering in the school, and it was a wonderful relationship. But we have many examples where it's not so wonderful, where speeches by valedictorians and prayers of chaplains that are challenged by principals and government officials, all in the name of separation of church and state. Listen, the average student would be amazed and shocked by the religious language used by the same guys who signed the Declaration of Independence and who signed into law the Constitution of the United States. So really, there's a shortage of American history. And some Christians, when they see some bold Christian using religious language in public places, they might even wince. We've been so duped by this, and even wonder about it. And that just shows you how we kind of slid into this acceptance of this pluralism and even disagree with a call to prayer by a government official. And that's because we've kind of drunk the Kool-Aid, if you will, and the misunderstanding of the separation of church and state, as it's understood today, in the freedom from religion. So much so that some people even get uncomfortable with many of the things that are said and done today that would have been very normal, very natural, very common among our founding fathers. So I want to remind you today of some really good things. I want to remind you today, and I believe it serves the purpose of what I believe God is calling us to do in depending on Him, trusting in Him. I want to remind you of a few things about our country that you may have heard before, but maybe you haven't, because it's not talked about. In fact, if you listen to what's being said in the schools and what's being proposed as our heritage religion from a religious point of view is so far away from what it really was, and it's being repeated so much that people begin to have the idea that there really wasn't a spiritual foundation to our country. That religion and faith in God was something over there in the corner by a few fanatics. That the Constitution was purely secular. And that dependence on God wasn't really predominant. Oh, it was predominant. So let's go all the way back to 1620. 1620, when the Mayflower came over to this country with those who thrived in the colony of Virginia. And before they even got off the ship, this is what was said by Governor William Bradford as a compact so that there would be a government there in that region. Listen to this, recognizing that this is, of course, about 100 years before, over 100 years before our country was formed. But this is the kind of thing that was common in the understanding of those who established what we call today America. William Bradford. In the name of God, amen. How's that for freedom from religion? We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign king, Lord King James, how would you like to be called the dread sovereign? By the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc. etc. It was actually in the text. That's kind of interesting. Having undertaken for the glory of God an advancement of the Christian faith, in honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and of one another, covenant and combine ourselves together in a civil body politic. That was one of the first statements of religion, faith in God, as our country was being formed. Now, I know that most kids learn about the Mayflower. Unfortunately, they're learning some very strange things about the Mayflower these days. I wonder how many of them know about the statement that was established before the Pilgrims ever got off the boat. Even Benjamin Franklin, around the time of the signing of the Declaration of Independence and establishment of the Constitution, who was probably one of the least known to be a religious man in that sense, among those who were establishing the country, made an amazing statement, made many statements, but just to show you how prevalent it was, even in the thought of somebody who would not consider themselves what we would call today an evangelical Christian, he said, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth. God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground," reference to the New Testament, "without his notice, is it possible that an empire can rise without his aid? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. I firmly believe this." Now, can you imagine our current president of the United States today saying something like that? And I'm not even necessarily referring to a particular individual. In fact, when government leaders say such things like what I just read, there becomes a growing distrust that anyone can lead the country who actually believes the Bible. That's one. There are many others. Roger Sherman was a lesser famous but no less important signer of the Declaration of Independence. He was a Congregationalist as far as his church affiliation. And he was the one founder to sign the Articles of Association, the Declaration of Independence, the Articles of Confederation, and the Constitution. Sherman was a member of the committee that drafted the Declaration and the First Amendment. He was right there. He was a deeply religious man. He also drafted the creed of the Whitehaven Congregational Church, which he attended. And Sherman, John Adams, and John Wythe drafted instructions to the American Embassy of the Commissioners to Canada in 1776. Here's what they said. "You are further to declare that we hold sacred the rights of conscience and may promise to the whole people solemnly in our name the free and undisturbed exercise of their religion." They ended it, that particular writing, with the civil rights and the right to hold office to be extended to persons of any Christian denomination. So right at the core and at the heart of all of this, and I could take your whole afternoon giving you one quote after another establishing that America has always stood on the foundation of our faith. But if you're paying attention today, you begin to realize that there's a growing feeling and a growing teaching that wants to just strip all that away, and I think it's just important for you to and me to hear, and hear me say as your pastor to the congregation, to make sure we're all reminded of this reality of the spiritual foundation of America, especially on a day like today. That's the foundation of our country, of where you live. Well, what did these guys mean in establishing the Declaration of Independence? Their problem was with Great Britain. Their problem was that they were setting up one particular denomination to run the show. In England, it was the church running the state and the state running the church. And the founding fathers were influenced by Scripture to understand that the church and the state needed to have a line. But not a line where you couldn't cross that line with what I will call influence. It wasn't so much a line of separation as much as a line of influence. And that's how it came up with the government that was informed by the Bible. You see, the problem in Washington is not just that God is being written out of the laws. That is happening. The problem is that God's laws are not written on the heart of the people. And when that happens, you end up with a government that goes further and further away from its foundation. Have you ever read the Declaration of Independence? I won't ask for a show of hands. Several years ago, while we were celebrating July 4th, my dad read the whole Declaration of Independence to us. It was amazing. Now, I'm not going to do that this morning. I would encourage you to do it. But I just want to share with you the beginning and the end of the Declaration of Independence. And let's ask ourselves how much dependence was there on God in the lines that were written by the founding fathers, the actual words of the Declaration. Here's the beginning. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their, what does it say? Creator, with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Nobody could ever say that God was not at the core of the founding of our country. Do you realize that our founding fathers would be banned from government today with statements like that? Then they give their grievances after the opening of the Declaration of Independence. The king's doing this, the king's doing that. Here's the problem. Here's where we are being abused. And at the end of all of that, after all the grievances are laid out, and they're very interesting, by the way, they said this. This is so powerful. I hope you will let it work its way down into your heart. Here's how they ended it. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. In other words, they were open. They were open to scrutiny by God. Do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiances to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And pay they did. Some of them died in the war. Some of them, their homes were burned, their fortunes lost. But the thing I want you to hear, it's not that they were just ticked off and wanted to be free of England. They did this with an understanding that they were under the providence of God. Whenever you see the word providence, you can substitute God with a firm reliance on the protection of God. Providence is a recognition that God is involved in the affairs of people. He's working. He's doing things. He's arranging things. He's in charge. He's over it all. That was foundational to the thinking of the founding fathers. And we can't let go of that. We can't let the world talk us out of that. Four places in the Declaration of Independence is mentioned clearly and unambiguously the work of God and the sense of dependence that they had. So what I'm saying here is that the Declaration of Independence from England is a statement of dependence on God. It wouldn't have even occurred to these founding fathers to try to pull this off or to move in this direction without recognizing the hand of God in their lives. And that's what America needs today. A sense of dependence. Something that puts hope in God into everything that happens and around everything that happens. And every cultural issue that we have ultimately comes down to an issue of depending or not depending on the one who made us. Something that drives us to repentance and dependence. King David, he was another political leader as well as a spiritual leader. He understood this. Psalm 26, verse 3. He said, "For your steadfast love is before my eyes. I walk in your faithfulness." When he says, "I walk," I rely, I depend. I walk in your faithfulness. I depend on your faithfulness. I cannot do this without your faithfulness. I cannot live my life without your faithfulness. And I'm making a statement. I am making a declaration of dependence. By the way, I think that's just really a good phrase. It's just something we need to get used to as Christians, making our declarations of dependence. Declaring that we are in need. You see, in this individualistic, independent, prideful America, we tend to think that we are not in need. You can do it. You can make it. You can do it yourself. Can God turn America around? Well, of course he could. Will he? I don't know. But I do know the answer somehow depends on the declaration of dependence on him. He turned Nineveh around. That gives me hope. But let's get personal this morning. It's one thing to talk about the country depending on God, but what about us as individuals? Would it not seem right that those who claim to know that God, the God of America's foundation, should be dependent on that God, that we would declare and not be afraid of the idea that we are indeed dependent on him personally? That only makes sense. A lot of synonyms for this word dependent, right? Faith, believe, reliance. These attitudes, these positions, if you will, before the creator of the universe. It's very important that we're going to be the ones who are trying to call America back to God as those who depend on God, that we are indeed dependent on him ourselves. But for some, it's just words. But it needs to be something that's felt in the gut, in the heart, a working out of faith. And I'm asking you this morning with me this question: am I completely and totally dependent on God? We, the ones who are calling America to be dependent on God. Of course, the alternative to that is a sense that my welfare depends on me. I must make good so I will measure up, and even in a spiritual sense, so that I can go to heaven on the basis of how good I'm being. You know, most people think like that. We talk about that a lot, but I have to say it. They're simply parroting and saying the general reflection of this country, literally of the whole world. If I do this, then this will happen. And so what I'm depending on, if I'm depending on me, if I'm depending on my good works, ultimately I'm not depending on God, I'm depending on me to get me where I need to be, even spiritually. I must decide what is right and wrong. If life's going to improve, it will be me. Life is what you make it, they say. No, we are dependent. We are designed to be dependent. So what are the signs of a dependent Christian? There are many. Let me give you a few. Number one, a sign of dependence on God is doing what is right and leaving the consequences to God. Doing what is right, knowing what is right, and doing what is right and leaving the consequences to God. Isn't that what Daniel did in the Old Testament? He obeyed God in spite of the fact that it probably was going to mean his life, but God dealt with all of that. That's dependence. It's not taking life and matters into our own hands. It's doing the right thing, whatever the consequences may be. And we leave to the one we are dependent upon those consequences. 1 Peter 2:19 speaks about this when it says, Peter said, For this finds favor. It is for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently, enduring it, this finds favor with God. In other words, you are depending on God for the consequences of your actions. So you see, you can't endure suffering for doing the right thing unless you have some understanding that there is somebody, that there's someone over you that notices, that's going to level this, that's going to make it work out according to Romans 8:28. He's going to make it right. That's going to make it worth it. And if you don't believe that, you're going to take it into your own hands. You're going to do things your way. So really, at the heart of what it means to be a Christian is this declaration of dependence. And as the world moves further and further away from a dependence on God, it will move closer and closer to taking things into its own hands, so to speak. And I don't mean just the government. I mean in everybody's individual life. Whatever motivation, what motivation do I have to do what is right if I don't have an understanding that there's somebody out there that notices? It's doing what is right and leaving the consequences to God, the sign of conviction and independence. So much of the Christian life is right there. Another sign of a dependent Christian is a conviction that my needs for sustenance will be met by God. My needs will be met by God. This is the declaration of all those who consider themselves followers or children of God. Psalm 145. Listen to this declaration of dependence. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Submission to him. The eyes of all look to you, and to you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you and give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, assumption dependence, to all who call upon him in truth. It's a declaration of dependence. I need you. I need what you have. What I need, I get from you. Jesus said it this way, seek first the kingdom of God, what? And all these things will be added to you. That's a statement, that's a declaration of dependence. So what does it look like when a Christian is dependent? Well, here's a third sign. It also is the conviction that my need for satisfaction is even met by God. We all have a need to feel satisfied in different areas of our life, and it's going to have to be whether God supplies that or I supply that. Even your self-worth. Oh, there's so much talk about self-worth. Let me tell you something. Your self-worth as a Christian is found in places like Ephesians chapter 1. Not in all the things the world tells you. Your value as a person is wrapped up in a dependence on God to give you value. If we were studying the book of Ephesians, you would discover because he's chosen you, because he loves you, because he's redeemed you, because he predestined you, because he has filled you with the Holy Spirit, sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. All those statements are things that give you value and worth that come from God. Not your job, not your looks, your station in life, your money. No. It's a conviction that my need for satisfaction is met by God. And even the base things of our lives, our needs even for things like food, these things are what he is able to give us. And somebody might say, well, I worked for that. Really? Who gave you the job? Who gave you the body that can do the job? Who gave you the mind that can think through how to do things logically so that somebody thinks what you do is valuable enough to pay you for it? That's from God. What about your other needs? You know, we were made to be very passionate people. We want to be happy. We want to have joy. There are sexual needs. There's all kinds of needs. And God made a way for those needs to be met. And if you are dependent on him, you will have these needs met properly with great joy and with good consequences, not with bad consequences. And yet, what do we find? We find America sliding further and further into all kinds of need meeting in inappropriate ways, illegitimate ways. The sexual anarchy that we see happening in our country, where it refuses to acknowledge that there is a design even to our sexual expression. But when you try to get it met your way and try to meet it yourself and you just justify it by saying, hey, I have needs. And here you're going to meet them your way. That's not dependence. That's independence. So even the conviction that my satisfaction and my joy and happiness is met in God is our declaration. 1 Peter 1:7. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly would rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You see, that joy, that satisfaction, that's what the world wants. They're just trying to get it independently. They want joy inexpressible, so they get it through substance. They get it through all kinds of sinful ways. But that's not us. That's not who we are. We get it from God. Even your salvation, your acceptance by God is an issue of depending or dependence. Faith for salvation. Think about it. Think about the words we use. Faith, trust, believe. What are all these words? They're statements of dependence. Trust in somebody. Faith in somebody. Let's go back to probably the most famous Bible verse in the Bible. The most famous Bible verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes, or can I say, whoever depends on him will have eternal life. That's how foundational this is. At the essence of your salvation, even is a statement of declaration of dependence. It's at our core. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you to live a life of dependence. So the world will tell you, that's weak. Okay, I'm weak. The world will say, that's a crutch. I need a crutch. And they do too. They just get it another way. So, your life is like the declaration of independence. You're declaring an independence from evil, from the world's influence, independence from what Satan will tell you is valuable. We want to be independent from that. Just like the founding fathers wanted to be independent of tyranny, you are declaring an independence from the draw to sin, and you are declaring a dependence on the one who's offered you eternal life, offered you life worth living now. So just like the founding fathers of America, they were declaring an independence from Britain, but in the same document, they were declaring a dependence on God. And so you need, I need, to declare independence from the things that drag us down and tear us up and bring consequences of evil into our lives. And we need to declare independence from that and dependence on the one who loves you, who's got your best interests in mind, who wants to work in your life, who wants to do things in your life. He wants to use you in the kingdom. He wants you. He even wants you to be happy. He wants you to have joy. There's a lot in the Bible about joy. When you get it from God, and you're getting it because of God being glorified in the same places that he gives you that joy. He loves to pour out joy in that area so that you are dependent on him even for your joy, and we're just dependent people. And it should be something we are happy to declare. So it's time to declare. I reject the control of the devil's lies, and I am independent and free from that because Christ has given me everything I need. And I'm gladly dependent on God for everything in my life. Things I struggle with now and things I will struggle with later. So let's just say the word declaration of dependence together. Can we do that? Can we just say it together? A declaration of dependence. Let's say it again. A declaration of dependence. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we depend on you. We need you. We can't live without you. And we certainly will not live in eternity without you. So on this Independence Day, we thank you. We thank you for our country. We thank you for the boldness and the wisdom of our founding fathers, who not only declared their independence from all the things that they grieved over, but they depended and declared their dependence on you. May we follow their example in our lives to not just be people that point our fingers at all the things that are wrong, and there's plenty to point at. Lord, I pray that we would be the kind of people that would be a magnet and a draw to the world and to those around us that we work with and live with, that one by one, as we reach out, expressing that we can be dependent on you, that people would be drawn to Christ, and that revival would take over our country and spiritual awakening would come back to us. And we know that it may start right where we are at in our own faith. So wherever we have been weak in faith, Lord, would you build us up? Would you let us be people that declare our dependence on you and are not afraid of it? We're not prideful. Because this requires humility to say, I need you, God. And maybe even for some here this morning who are watching online, that this would be the day that they finally say, Lord Jesus, I see that you died on the cross for me. I need you. I can't do this by myself. I can't get to heaven by myself, and I can't live this life by myself. And I'm realizing I never was meant to. Lord, what a wonderful thing that we can join with the attitude and mindset of people from 245 years ago and say, we look to you. We are dependent on providence, the divine providence that guides and rules the world. Is through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we give you this declaration of dependence and ask that you would help us to enjoy our freedom. Oh, God, we pray that you would maintain our freedom, that we may continue to boldly declare publicly the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ here in America and around the world. Would you break down every barrier, everything that's raising its ugly head against our freedoms, freedoms that our founding fathers died for. Lord, may it not be lost in this place. We ask you to restore it and protect it and help us to not just be lazy Christians who live in that freedom, but who actually use it to declare our dependence, and that those who are around us can be dependent on you as well as they find joy and satisfaction in their God. We trust you for all of this in the name of Jesus.